Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet kneeling there in deep contrition. Oh, help mine unbelief. Say won't you have my humble cry? Why, O Lord, does thou art called? Not pass. Sing it one more time with me, can you? Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? Run the wild under this dark hole, and no, do not pass me by. Going back over into things that we talked about this morning, Revelation 10 and 7, we refer to it again, and when the messages of God are finished, the angel putting one foot on the land and sea, lifting his hand to heaven and swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. The Bible said that seven thunders uttered their voices. And I was about to write, and the Lord said unto me, seal up the seven thunders and see that you write it not. Now, this morning I was commenting just a little bit on the situation as to being the end of the world. And then we took just a little brief thought and expression concerning the end of time. And I included a little thought concerning the days of the Gentiles. The angel with his hand lifted up to heaven, swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, or shall be finished. And then immediately we notice that in Revelation 11:15, the last angel sounds. The trumpeter sounds. I remind you again that the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation brings us these seven angels that are to sound. And when they sound, it is right after we look in the seventh chapter and we see that there are those that are already in heaven. They're already sealed in glory. And then all of a sudden, the angels begin to sound and all of these calamities begin to befall the people. Not strange that they should start happening, but What it is, it's the prayers of the saints. See, the prayers of the saints, they're going up around the world. They're going up. They've been going up for years. And it appears that a lot of times they don't get answered at all. You know, we stop and think, and we think, well, God, it looks like you didn't answer my prayer. I pray and pray, and the world is still full of distortion, and there's still corruption in the earth, and it don't look like I'm doing any good at all in my praying. But nevertheless, not one prayer falls to the ground. And in the book of Revelation, we see that there is an angel that comes forth, and he takes a censer, and it's filled with the prayers of the saints. And all of a sudden, when those prayers are loose, there it is, all down through the years, back through the years. All those prayers that you prayed and I prayed, mothers prayed and cried, many tears, you know, praying these prayers. And the preachers, dads, beloved ones prayed, people that was in sufferings, they prayed and pleaded with God. See, and then all of a sudden, uncapped, and here they are. Every prayer, he didn't miss a one of them. And when those prayers begin to come up, it's like those souls that was under the altar that the Bible speaks of in that filth seal in the book of Revelation, about the sixth chapter, when those souls cried out, "How long, O Lord, before you avenge us of our blood of them that dwell on the earth?" And he said, "Just a little while." And now then, all of a sudden, here are these voices, and they are crying out to God. And God remembers. He begins to remember every prayer, every tear, every suffering, every person that's ever mistreated you, every time that you were ever mistreated. The Bible said, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world?" And as they begin to cry out to God, his anger begins to billow. And as his anger billows up, the ridges, they get the sense, so they fill it with the fire of God's wrath on the altar, and they throw it down into the earth. And when they throw it down into the earth, everything begins to go boom. Heavens begin to be shaken. The stars begin to fall. Everything begins to come apart. People begin to scream. They begin to be blown apart. And the Bible said blood mixed with hail, and the hail raining down upon them. And all these horrible things begin to happen. And the trees begin to be smitten. The waters begin to be smitten. The ships begin to be smitten. And then the bottomless pit begins to open up, and out of it begins to come the locusts and all these horrible, hideous things upon the world to avenge the saints of God. And God is angry. He's filled with wrath. He doesn't stop anymore. All of a sudden, between the sixth and the seventh trumpeter, there is an intervention. And there's a breach right there where this angel comes. And during the time of these calamities, he sets one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. And then he lifts his hand to heaven and he roars like a lion. Or that is, he cries out, "Time no more." And then there's a roar like a lion as this voice begins to come forth. And then thunders begin to clap together, one right behind another, because the end of time has come. And that is to say, the end of the time of the Gentiles. Even though we as the church were translated at the first of the week of Daniel's last week, and we're caught out right at the first of that last part of Daniel's last week, but even though we are caught out, yet time continues on. Time continues on to the middle of the week. And then in the middle of the week, the time of the Gentiles are at an end. Though the church goes out, the people of the Gentiles go right on until the middle of the week. And then in the middle of the week, all of a sudden, this angel screams out, "Time no more." And with time no more, then that's when this lamb that we find here in the book of Revelation, in the fifth chapter here, this book that is the holy book, that is a book of redemption that has been taken by a lamb. All of a sudden now we're looking at an angel standing with a book open, and instead of a lamb, it is a roar like a lion. That is to say, it's not back in the times of Calvary. It's not back at the time of redemption. This lamb isn't there anymore. He's just disappeared. He's gone. He's been a lamb. He's been as the blood on the mercy seat. But now he roars like a lion. And no longer is he a lamb as to the atonement of people's sins. No longer is he the gentle one that tolerates all the evils and the mishaps of earth and the evil attitude of the people and the doings. But now he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's coming to take his throne, and he comes with vengeance. And then when that lion roars and this angel, he screams out, "Time no more," then the last trumpeter sounds. And the Bible said, in the days of the voice of the last trumpeter, the mysteries would be finished. And then a voice screams out. Voices all together begin to scream out. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall rule and reign forever and forever. So in this we see that the end of time has come. Now, the Bible says at Calvary, Peter, speaking of this, said the old world passed away, said it passed away with water. But then he says, after 2,000 years, once more, he said, "Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." And the world passes away again. And though it passed away at the beginning with water, and it was the natural world that was just completely swallowed up with water, now we see the physical world passing away. And this physical world that we're always acquainted with as to human physics in the world, a bloodbath, always war, spilling the blood, always the blood, something about the blood, the study of the body and the world of chemistry. See, the life is in the blood, and now this physical world has gone. It's passed away. It's endured all that time. For 2,000 long years, God has tolerated it, and he has allowed him to use the blood of bulls and goats that it might be an atonement. And the Bible speaks of the ashes of the red heifer to the sanctifying of these people during this time. God accepted it, though there never has really been any sanctification to people other than the blood that was on the seat of atonement, the mercy seat, even from the foundation of the world and before the world ever was. The lamb was slain and this blood was placed there in the mind of God. And so then our place in God was given to us from the foundation of the world, making us elect unto God, or the predestinated, or the foreordained by foreknowledge. And even the Jews, not recognizing this, offered up the blood as a symbol, and God allowed that as to the human era, so we would know that it was a beastly era. And that from that time that God had given the law to Moses, it was to be a revelating time of sin, to the extent that when the law was added, it was added because of transgression. That is to say, transgression of the law is sin. And it was added to reveal to man that he had transgressed the way of God. He had actually transgressed the laws of God. He had walked over the laws of God, and now sin had come to knowledge. Or God had added the law because of transgression. Paul said to make sin exceedingly sinful. That is to make it to where it would stand out, and people could see their transgression and realize their wrongs. And so then from that time on, he demanded blood. The reason he demanded blood, as I told you in the past, I used to think, "God, I just don't understand you. I can't understand you." I was real young in the Lord, and I thought, "I can't understand you. I know that you're love. I believe that you're love, but it's just a bloody sort of a thing. Why are you the kind of God that they always have to kill some little innocent animal? Why are you the kind of God that you're never appeased unless there's blood?" But I came to realize that the life is in the blood, and that God had to require the life, and the only way he could require the life was the blood. And so then rather than kill the human family, he took animals and used a symbol, which was a figure of that which was to come, and the figure of that as to for the times, until that which could be offered would be offered, and the thing that had to be offered was a human being itself. Because a human being had sinned, a human being had stooped to the level of a beast. A human being had allowed the devil, the arch enemy of God, to come into the body or into the temple of God and take the life into captivity. And the life thus was in the captivity. And so then the life was no longer related to God. And unless God could do something about it to get to the life, to furbish and refurbish, then that meant that we couldn't live. We had to die. Because of sin. Sin was a curse. That is to say, transgression of the law caused God to withdraw from his human being, which was Adam and Eve. And he was pushed away from it by the evil of the iniquity that came in between. You know, we get a look at this when we see Jesus hanging at Calvary, and when the sun goes as dark as sackcloth of hair, it puts darkness in between the sun and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, showing that God was withdrawing from with his Shekinah glory, and that Adam had fallen, and it showed Adam in the fall as God had to withdraw, and that Adam was going into darkness or into death, and that Jesus would not be back until he passed through the grave, passed through hell, and then come up on the other side in a resurrection from the wound of Mother Earth. So to show what had happened to man, and to pay the price, all of this had to be. So these things of offering the blood was a figure of the times, pointing to the day of Calvary, or we use the terms coming over the Jordan, getting out of the wilderness and coming over the Jordan, or that is in our day, it means coming out of the wilderness of the intellectual reasoning, bringing the body out of intellectual reasoning, because the wilderness had nothing to do with it. It was a wilderness of intellect from a tree of knowledge, and the wilderness was only a symbol, and those serpents that bit the people had nothing to do with it. That was only a shadow of the things to come, even as the law was a shadow of the things to come. And those serpents indicated demon spirits, those evil spirits that are biting the people today while they are so wandering in their intellectual wilderness. And the tabernacle had nothing to do with it as to those human skins, other than the fact God put them on skins when they fell from the garden, which meant that these bodies are the tabernacles. And Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, speaking of the inner man that's in this tabernacle, it is in a wilderness of an intellectual wandering, and the serpents of evil spirits of those thoughts or frames of mind that's disarming the worldly things and carnality and passions of the human body, or the beast side of life, is there. For even your human reproduction, I tell you again, is unclean in the sight of God. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. And the Bible said, your children are unclean except by the sanctifying of prayer and that which is offered unto God. But God allows reproduction as to marriage. The Bible said, the bed of the married being undefiled and all, but the whoremonger and the adulterer will God judge. But he allows this of the man and woman to reproduce. Because of the fall, he did not stop the reproduction as to the replenishing of his kingdom, but he had to purge the people, saying that in Adam all die. Every person in Adam dies. Every little baby that's born is born in Adam, because you're the children of Adam. And your loins carry the deadliness of Satan within the bloodstream. And that little one is dead when it comes into the world. It's dead in trespasses and sin as to a foreknowledge of God. If that child is going to live, God already sees it dead in trespasses and sin. When it comes to the knowledge of truth, then it is required of it, and it is a transgressor, and it must be baptized for the remission of sin, or it must repent of its sins and call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Where there is a knowledge of sin, then it is required. So then there had to be a blood atonement. When a baby was born, there had to be some kind of an atonement. The firstborn, there had to be some kind of atonement. And the Lord kept giving us a symbol of the Lamb that was to come. Build the big altar, he said, and put fire around it. Don't ever let the fire go out. Or that is to say, Calvary is coming, and the Lamb is coming, and it's going to be the evening time, and we're going to offer that Lamb up at evening time. And when he comes, it's going to be offered up on the great altars of Calvary, which is burning with the fury and the fiery indignation of God that shall never cease, but be an everlasting consummation. For the Bible says that God is a consuming fire, and he will destroy the image of the wicked one, or that that sits in the temple of God, showing himself God at the brightness of his coming, which of course is the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. So the hour is here, the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. Now the consummation is here. He hath created all things by his word. He is causing all things to be consumed by his word. His word is a brilliant light that eradicates the shadows of impurity. And it is the purging that God brings about. It is God himself as the great spirit of life that is coming and transformating your mind. First, there is the work of the Lamb being at Calvary, that the Spirit of Christ may come into your heart and translate your spirit into the Spirit of Christ. And from that, there might emanate this wonderful God knowledge as to a transformation of your mind through your graduality toward a diplomacy of life. And it might be at the end of this diplomacy, when the time comes, that you will have the light of this life, which is this heavenly treasure, this potentiality that's already within you, made manifest at the end, made manifest in your mortal genes to change you, that the glory of God on the inside of you that's doing a gradual work now might fully all at one time be made manifest in your mortal genes to where you will outshine the brightness of the noonday sun. That is, your youth will be permanent. Your life will be permanent. Your riches will be permanent. You will outshine the brightness of the noonday. So we see that this is also the crossing of the Jordan, that at that time they come out of the wilderness. That's why that I say to you, with this new Congress that's coming up, God inspired them to use the term, we are now coming out of the wilderness, to show the age and the time element, the markers of life, the waypoints of life, to show us that right now is the hour, that the church is coming out now. It is coming out. See, democracy, as we call it, as to the democratic way of life. Now, in that, I used to hear my dad say, Dad would say to me, he would say, son, now the Democrats is the right way. That's the right means of Congress. That's the right policy. We need to vote for the Democrats. And that was the way people was years ago. The working man, he always did that. He'd never vote for Republican. And the reason was because Dad would always say, there's good times when the Democrats rule. There's good times because it was a lot of credit. And poor folks didn't have any other means except credit. And it would always bring a lot, it made everything loose. You know, it was a loose way of living, as we would say. And so then people splurged, and naturally they enjoyed it, and God did allow it to be a good form of government to that extent. See, but that's the way the world is. Grace. We have grace, an abundance of grace that allows us to splurge. And down through the years we go, allowing us to splurge. And because we don't have any constraint, we don't have any reasoning about us, we won't listen, we won't do what we're supposed to do, we won't economize, we won't try to use any system of trying to say, well, I know I can buy this on credit, but I won't do it. I'm not going to obligate myself because I'm not going to be under bondage as to be enslaved by tribute to the world. We won't do that. See, we just go right on. If you'll let us have it, we'll buy it. We'll pay for it. Just give us a time payment. So that we want a better car, we want a better house, we want everything better. So it's a loose age. See, it's a loose age. It's a sinful age. It's a graced age that allows for your misconduct, and yet God goes on with his mercy. He suffers your mannerism, and he continues on that you might continue in that way of life. But see, all of a sudden, the government changes. 40 years of this, and then it changes. We get a symbol. See, if they're coming out of the wilderness, that means they're going over the Jordan. See, if we're coming out of the wilderness, then we're going over the Jordan. Well, the Jordan has nothing to do with it. The Jordan is just a river, which is a boundary line between two countries that's running a serpentine course, emptying it off into the Dead Sea. And it shows death. During the time of harvest, the Jordan overflows all of its banks. When Jesus came, he was baptized in the Jordan because it had to do with death. So then when it comes to the Jordan River, it's crossing over the Jordan to get into the promised land, coming out of the wilderness. God set it as a boundary to let us have a symbol of the old tree of life, or this Jordan River that catches things and takes it to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea having to do with the salt sea that's filled with salt, where the fire came down from heaven, the sulfur of the salt and this kind of thing, and literally burned Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's something of the God judgment and of the lake of fire. So then when we see this, we understand that it means getting over the intellectual reasoning, getting over the Jordan. We understand that coming out of Egypt, going to Canaan by the way of the wilderness, has to do with coming to the Red Sea, which is Calvary, which is the blood, which is the lamb, which is the sacrifice. And that during the time these waters are rolling back, Pharaoh trying to get across these waters closing on him indicates that the blood has cut Lucifer off, and that from that point he can't follow us anymore. And coming out of Egypt indicates that we're born in Egypt, the garlic and the onions and the flesh pots, but now we're leaving those behind. And we're not going to look back into Egypt. Any man having put his hands to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So that we know that we don't belong in Egypt. We're not Egyptians. We don't belong in Egypt, but yet that's what we got today. We got an Egyptian civilization because it's a derivative of the hieroglyphics and those kind of things. So then we know that we don't belong in Egypt. So God has called his son out. The Bible said, and he called his son out of Egypt during the time of Herod and the siege. The voice said, flee with thy child, go into Egypt, for they shall pursue you, or they shall seek the life of the child. And so then he went into Egypt. Joseph took the child into Egypt that it might fulfill the scripture that said, and out of Egypt I have called my son. And even when we gave a prediction a long time ago, you remember when I said that my brother Charles buried over in the areas of Memphis, I said it has to do with Egypt, and that river has to do with the Egyptian river. And they found out later that it was named after the Egyptian river. And I found out that that really had to do with Egypt, like we said it did. And then finally they sent down there and they got the information they needed to duplicate the pyramid and the things that were down there in Egypt to fix that over in the areas of Memphis. I went on to say, and what it has to do with it this particular time, I said, and my brother that is buried there has to do with that. I said, and God will bring him out of there, just like he said, and out of Egypt I've called my son. I said, and they'll take him out of that grave, and they'll move him from over there, and they'll put him over here in a graveyard. And they went and done that very thing. Now, so then we know that the River Jordan has nothing to do with it. We know that Egypt has nothing to do with it, but yet it's symbolic. It is allegoric. And that it's times and seasons that we see these things, not that God regards times and seasons. Paul said, you observe times and seasons, I'm afraid of you. We don't observe times and seasons because we are not time and season creatures when we're born again. But in our first birth, we are from the dust. And we're relative to the almanac to the extent that it's times and seasons with us, even seasons of refreshing. So then going out of the wilderness over the Jordan, it indicated that we've come out of Egypt. We've been born again. We've come by the way of the cross, by the Red Sea. And the Bible said all were baptized into the Red Sea unto Moses. Not only were they baptized in the Red Sea unto Moses, but the Bible said being baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. So that is, the Jordan had to do with Calvary. And now we're baptized according to the Jordan, Jesus being baptized in the Jordan. Now we are baptized in that same baptism of his death in the Jordan to cross over the carnal mind, or to get over the Jordan in going into Canaan. So then we find that we've come out of Egypt. We're not looking back into Egypt. But the thing is, we got into a wilderness. And that wilderness was, what is all of this about? You know, I hear preachers here. I hear religion over here. And I've looked for something for my soul. And now all this is out here. And what's happening to me? And we feel a struggle. We feel a cross up in our bodies we've never had before. We feel a continual warfare. And we don't know what to do. And so then we're in a continual war. We're fighting our way to Canaan. Now, when we come to these things, we're in the wilderness. And now we're tutored. We're being tutored. The Bible said there they learned the law. The mountain burned like fire. And there they learned the law. And when they get the law, that's the worst thing ever happened to them. We think, my God, I was better off down in Egypt. They said, take us back to Egypt. We've left Egypt. You brought us out here just to kill us. The flesh pots was better. And so we grumble and we complain and we look back into Egypt, turn back into Egypt in our heart. And then God gets fierce and God gets upset and God begins to destroy us, because the Bible said, and all of them that came out of Egypt, I was not pleased with them, for they turned back into Egypt in their hearts. And so then he destroyed 3 million people or thereabout and wouldn't let them go into Canaan, raising up their children to show the new birth, and took them over the Jordan. So when we see this, we see the born again experience. Now, we know that we can't go back to Egypt. We know that we're in the wilderness. And we know the wilderness is this intellectual mind. The old serpent started it. And the tree of knowledge. Now he's hatched off a bunch of little serpents. And now they torment us, which is our own thoughts. And they're warring with us. And we were unaware of the fact that death was hovering over us. For the Bible said, even those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, death still reigned over them from Adam to Moses. And now here we're in captivity to death, and we don't understand it. The serpents now are shown up, and they're biting us, and we're seeing all these kind of things. And we know there's something wrong. Now, what can we do? We start learning the laws, and we think now everything's required of us. Now we can't do this, and we can't do that, and every little thing we do, it's wrong. And we're just all frustrated. We tore up. We think, my, I was better off when I was back out there in the world. I was having a good time. I didn't have no conflict of mind. I wasn't worried about the situation. But the thing is, folks, we were dying. We was dying until the laws of God comes to reveal to us that we have the impurities as to the filth of the flesh, and that there's no good thing within our flesh, and that it is the sentence of death within us, then that means that we are dying and don't know what to do about it. But then the law came. Sin is revealed by the law, so then sin gets its strength by the law. For when I know to do good and I can't do good, because there's a contrariness with no good thing in my flesh, having a will inwardly, Paul said, I desire to do good, but to perform that in my body, I cannot find out how to do it. I cannot get this contrary, hateful thing to do anything. It doesn't want to do anything but lust and covet. It doesn't want to do anything that's right. It just wants to eat and drink and just turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. It wants to go and ride. It wants to sit around and watch movies. It just wants to have a frolic. It wants to dine and dance. It wants to drink beer. You know, turn up the drink, drink wine, go revel, run around at night like a bunch of beasts. See, that's all the devil wants to do. So then I find myself in a complex situation that I can't explain. And Paul said, in what I would do good, I find a law that evil is present with me. And the good that I would do, I don't do. I do not, he said. And the evil that I hate, that's the very thing that I get trapped in. That's the thing I get caught in. That's the thing that aggravates me. That's the thing that wars against me. He said, for I see within my flesh no good thing. And he said, I see within my flesh another law warring in my members against the law of my mind, which is my innermost desire. He said, and because of this, it has me in captivity. It's bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. This is why God had the spilling of the blood, so that they could be free in his sight. So I see this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Whereas the Bible says you're blind and you're naked, Adam, you're naked and you're blind and you're wretched, he said. And he said, don't come before me like that. Pull off that old moth-eaten garment of this body of the beast that's born of the first man, Adam. He said, be baptized into my death. And Paul said, as many as have been baptized into the death of Christ, they have put on Christ, and now they have the beautiful garment. Put on your beautiful garment, O Zion. Put on this royal body, this glorious body, this body that was made spirit and life, which is the body of Jesus Christ. And then putting on this body, ye are now the beloved of the Lord. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You're now no longer naked and come into my presence. For if you come into my presence without this wedding garment, I'll let you be bound hand and feet, and I'll cast you into the outer darkness. Or that is, I won't accept that body, and my light will withdraw from you, and you'll be an intellectual person, which is darkness, wandering around in that intellect out there and can't find your way out of that dark pit. So in this, we see that coming to the crossing of the Jordan, we're coming out of the wilderness. We've come through the wilderness of this intellectual mind. And now coming to the Jordan, we're crossing over the Jordan and we're going into Canaan. And what is Canaan? It is the promised land. So we sing the song, the promised land. See, so it is the promised land. It is a land of promise, or it is a book of promises. It is the promise. For the Bible said, God has given unto us great and mighty things that pertain unto life. All things that pertain unto life through these wonderful promises. So it's a land of faith. It's a land of promise. We enter into a land of promise. And the Bible said, when the time of the promise drew near, which was the promise God had made to Abraham, saying, Abraham, through thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Now, the time of the promise drew near, which was the Word made flesh. Now, here we are. We're the Word. We're the human. We're the ones that's been made flesh as the Spirit of God. We came from heaven. We go back to heaven. We didn't come from the earth. You're not of the world. Even as I'm not of the world, Jesus said, you're not of the world. That is to say, if I was with the Father before the world ever was, then, Lord, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. If you were there in the foreknowledge of God, as it was said in Job, where was you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God leaped for joy? See, if I was in his foreknowledge, and if I was redeemed, as Paul said, these women whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, if I was redeemed, and if I was with God there, didn't I then come from heaven? Don't I go back to heaven? Don't I belong to the Spirit? Because I come from the Spirit, I go back to the Spirit. Isn't the Bible teaching us that Jesus is a quickening Spirit, and I am part of him and complete in him and predestinated in him? And what God wanted me to be, he predestinated him to be that, and then he predestinated me in that to be that I'm complete in him, and whatever he is, that's what I am in the sight of God, and I'm God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. So then it is a complete work, not because I have wrought it. Paul said, the law of life in Christ on the inside of me, the law of faith, hath made me free from this law of sin and death that I see in my outer man warring against my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. He said, in what the law could not do, in that it was weak, sin taking occasion by it. Not that the law is weak, he said, it is spiritual. But I am weak, sold unto sin. Therefore, I cannot perform it. And the law, because of this sin getting its strength by the law, and that which was good and ordained unto life, I found to be unto death, because Satan took advantage of me through that knowledge that was for my good and benefit.
And now what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh has condemned sin in the flesh and set me free by killing this old body at Calvary, baptizing it within his death. And now I have put on Christ and I'm no longer what I was, but I am new. I am a new creature. Old things have passed away. God will never remember my sins against me again. I've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. I am now alive as a new creature to yield my members unto God as the very body and bone of the Son of God himself. I do not dwell in the earth anymore. I came from heaven. I went back to heaven. I dwell in heaven. So then rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, to reveal to you the full knowledge of God. For the Bible says, God hath purposed these things in himself before the world ever was. And now that the time has come, Calvary, he hath brought these things to light, that he might reveal to you that which was purposed in within him own self before the world ever was, in doing all the works and doing all that was to be done to bring to you the word of the promise, to let you know that now you're complete in him and everything is finished. And the more you hear this from the ministry of the word, the more you believe it, and the more the Spirit of God puts it together, and the more it becomes a picture to you, and the more your faith is perfected, because the more your understanding is perfected. And in believing this, that means that you are on a journey from promise to promise, through the transformating of the mind from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, the eradication of one shadow to another, and then all of a sudden the intellectual mind that brought captivity of death through Adam and Eve is eradicated, and the day star dawning within your heart has brought you to full noon. And there you stand free from death and these kind of things, in that from Calvary immortality has been brought to light. You now realize that death is your enemy, that you let it in, God didn't let it in, and that God has eradicated it by the works of Jesus Christ, and that he's trying to give you the mind to understand, to wit, the redemption of your body, to come to the transformating powers of God, to know that you have defeated death and that your body is already the purchased possession. It's already covered with the blood. It's already at the right hand of the Father. You're already dwelling in heaven. You're bone and flesh of his bone and flesh, and that you don't have anything to worry about. You don't have to be put in caskets. You don't have to be put in the ground. It's not his desire. Death is his enemy, and he has done away with it by giving you the faith of Jesus Christ, as this faith reveals itself to you measure by measure, and coming to an ultimatum in that we are set here in the ministry for the perfecting of your faith. Oh, that is to take you through this wilderness. So in this, we're made to know that the promise drew near. When it drew near, I remind you once more that that was the fullness of time. And time shall be no more, the great angel said. Time shall be no more. To you and I, we see Christ. B.C., A.D. And we see the dividing of time. Whereas in the middle of the week, it says, times, times, and the dividing of times. And we see the angel saying, time no more. This that is relating itself to the Jews of what happened at Calvary. They did not know Jesus as Jesus. They only knew as the mighty angel. But here Christ, the mighty angel, stands. And he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, which means that this is Revelation 12 to the Jews, that which is to be made an expose to them, and the battle is in the heavens. We're in the age of the Star War, and the battle is now in the heavens. It's not down here with you and I. It is in the heavens. It's among the governmental figures, and it's in the heavens. It is over in the Holy Land, which is heaven, and the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. And then Satan was cast out, and then he went about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. because it is a true fact that God defeated him at Calvary, and he knows that he is a defeated foe. And the Bible speaks of the revelation of the Lord, that during that time he will recognize that he is defeated and be angry and go about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And though Jesus defeated him at Calvary, and though he was put out at Calvary, it is not made effective until the middle of Daniel's week, where Michael rises up. The woman is heavy with child. The child is born. She goes into a wilderness. The child to the throne. That is to the third heaven, and Lucifer is cast out into the earth. Well, that is, he is made known. He cannot hide as a spirit anymore. He must take on a personification to where he can be seen in the earth. But the thing is, though he was defeated at Calvary, he has been covered by the grace of God in that he found a lodging place within the hearts of the unbelievers. And because they have a day of grace, it's a dispensational grace, which grace they've turned into lasciviousness, still, it still allows for them, during this period of time, to be in the presence of God, and blood life to still come into the presence of God, which will be over when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, and many hundreds and thousands of things that pertains to the mystery of God that we could say tonight or go into if we went down the stream a little farther. Sticking with the major thought here and the major theme of our thought, when the time of the promise drew near, Jesus went into the heart of the earth to the souls in prison, which we've elaborated on a little bit at different times, and sometimes maybe we can make it more explicit as to detail, but just sticking with the thought tonight to try to run this out to where you can get an all-over look at it, we're going to say this, that we now have come to the crossing of the Jordan. This is the age. This is the time. You know that Hussein and the leader of Israel has just signed the agreement that one on one side of Jordan and another on the other side of Jordan, that now they would bridge things together over the Jordan, and that would mean that death was conquered to the extent they're not a threat to one another anymore. And it also fulfills the thought that we'd had and the teaching that we brought forth, that the Euphrates would be dried up, which they have learned to control and do, to make way for the kings of the east to come in against Jerusalem. And also that the woman, as to Revelation 12, when this woman goes into the wilderness, that there had to be something done concerning the Jordan and the people of Jordan, that this woman could flee from Israel over the Jordan from the Antichrist and go, as it would be, into the cities of refuge that was set up there during the time when the 12 tribes was coming in. God let 2.5 tribes settle on one side and the rest of them going on in. Then he put cities of refuge within the boundaries of those that went into Canaan. And he put cities of refuge for them that did not go into Canaan. And so then she has to flee into the wilderness there for time and a half a time. So it looks like she'll flee to the Valley of Petra. And there had to be some kind of an agreement, some kind of a signing to allow this to happen. And already I understand that since they have done this, that they have opened this side of the Jordan as to that place, so that tourists are going in there by the hundreds. This means that the time is near at hand, that with what they have done in their natural exuberance, it shows us allegorically what has been done through the spiritual activity of Christ, to the extent that the crossing of the Jordan is so now that there are some of those that have actually conquered the intellectual way of life and that are not looking to the diplomacies for understanding, but have come to realize that they are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And that they have crossed over that bridge, the shaky bridge of that thing there to get over the Jordan, and now they are beginning to inhabit the promised land as to the great, wonderful promises of God in which they have all things that pertain unto life. So going over the Jordan, there was a warning to them that now the leaven shall mix with the unleavened. They've had their unleavened walk. That is, they were called out to holiness, to get out of Egypt and to keep their minds in God. And then when they go into their jubilance and their joy and the fulfillments of their blessings as to deliverance, then it is warned, they are warned of this, the warning comes that the leaven is going to mix. That is, not only are you going to have the benefits of the promises as your faith begins to develop, but through this as to the crossing of the Jordan and the blood atonement that come down to show that the thing was out of the wilderness, which they speak of in Congress, that the blood would be there to give opportunity to the tear as to the lasciviousness that they'll turn the grace of God into. So then that means that they were to get the benefits also in that the leaven would mix with the unleavened when they crossed the Jordan. And today you cannot tell the difference between the church or between, we say, between the tare and the wheat. Because the Joel prophecy said, "And in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy." So then we know that in this hour, though the tare is getting the blessing, yet they're not deserving of the blessing, and God is soon to take the blood off of the seat of atonement, because he only put the blood there to take away the sins of the world, to allow the multiplication of his kingdom, and to give you chances through the church age to develop his mind and understanding, to come to a full diplomacy, as he said, "Come out of her, my people, and be ye a separate people, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord." So then we know then back at Calvary, it was the fullness of time. We entering into these wonderful spiritual things have yet to wait and see the Jews to come into this. So God will not take us through the tribulation because it's not necessary. Allegorically, he will make all of these things known, whereas we're looking at these things spiritually, seeing the stars fall. And it has to do with the first heaven and the second heaven and the third heaven. And depending on what heaven you belong to, as in your pilgrimage of life and the Jews coming into an earthly episode as to what that would be, the woman being in heaven will flee into the wilderness, and yet she will still have her place in heaven and be there for times, time and a half a time, as to a place secured for her purification after the child is caught up to the throne. So it is evident that there will be shown these things in allegorics where the natural stars will actually fall from heaven. This, of course, is just a few little things concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ as to that that is coming. And as I say again, where it is said time no more, you won't see that. You won't be there during that time because that's the middle of the week. And 3.5 years, as we would say, in general, you'll be gone on out. You'll be transfigured. It's not like you're going to be translated. You're already translated. It's not like that you're going to find a day when God's going to take you into the kingdom. You're already in the kingdom. It's not like there's going to be a time when you're going to be raptured up, caught up into heaven, because you are already they that dwell in heaven. And these things are to be a revelation to you. That is, the mind of God is to reveal this, that that's what you are, that's who you are, that ye are a bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that you're already the inheritant. You're already those of the heritage and of the inheritance of those things as the inheritance of the saints, and that you're already complete in Christ Jesus. You're already one in Christ Jesus. You're already predestinated in Christ Jesus, which of course is the Word. And you're already secure and made perfect forever in Christ Jesus. You're already sealed in. The evil one can never touch you. You're already without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And you keep yourself lives by faith in God, and the evil one never spots you. You are his church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, because it is not your flesh, it is not you living that's dead, that's buried, and now you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is without blemish, the church, or the body that Pilate said, I can find no fault with, for there's no fault in this just man. So being the apple of God's eye, this is your inheritance. The inheritance of the saints. Everyone as the woman, which is the body, the feminine part that is conceived of this in their heart. I travail, Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. They that have this child within them, they have the hope of glory. For he is their hope of glory, Christ within you. And you've overcome the world, children of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in him that overcometh the world in your behalf. And as he is, so are you in the sight of God, which is spotless. So then this child is your hope of glory, and as the Old Testament receiving the inheritance through the child. If you do not have a child, you do not have an inheritance. So then having the child as to Christ formed within you, all of a sudden it will change you at the end of the way, and you'll be no longer feminine, but you'll be placed back within the body of the first man Adam, which was the Son of God, even though it's now the second man Adam. You'll be placed back in. There's no female or male in God, but you will be the Son of God, the bone and flesh of his own body. And everyone that hath this hope within himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. So then, the Bible said, console the saints with this saying. Let's all stand together then. They come back to the music. I hope I've said a few little things here. I'll put it on tape to where it might help to enlighten you in the wonderful transitional changes of God that we refer to as divine transology. We don't come to church for naught. We say as people, unless we get our eyes open, what profit is it that I have served God and I have left the things of the world? What profit do I have? But we being blind cannot see if we do not understand in the eyes of understanding through the enlightenment of God's word. We cannot know this great mighty inheritance that we have received and the glory of this heavenly treasure that we already have in our earthen vessels, which is the potentiality of the life of Christ that will translate us and transfigure us into the wonderful world of immortality and eternal life. We come together. I come here to exhort you as we see the day approaching. I exhort you the more. I'm constantly talking to you, trying to help you to find your way in God, and that you should not be barren, that you should not be without the enlightenment of God, and that you should have great hope and great faith. And though sometimes this morning I have to get kind of strong and strict because I see those that have crept in unawares, ungodly men and women that's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and perverting your minds and drawing you away after the materialistic values of life. And I see them perverting your mind as to distorting it, to turn it back to the creature, which is the flesh, and cause you to walk in the flesh or exalt the image that God despises and that God killed at Calvary, that he might free the inner man from that creature which you call the body. Oh, wretched man that you are in your body as to the first man, Adam. And as long as you prize that body, and as long as you are in conceit and esteem that body, and as long as you lift that body up, that's how long you abide in death. And the day that you realize there's no good thing in the flesh, and you put it down, take it to Calvary through faith, and put your foot on the head of it, and begin to transformate in your mind to humility and the love of God, esteeming others better than yourself, looking on the things of another, seeking the welfare of the poor and the needy, or of your fellow man, realizing that you are your brother's keeper. That's the day that you begin to excel in God, Because pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall, and humility before honor. The Japanese got haughty and they fell. Every nation that I've seen that got haughty, they fell. Every person I've ever met that got haughty, sooner or later, they fell. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Just a little bit of hoarse hollering at you all the time and trying to pray a little bit. Seems like I don't do much of it, but trying to stay where we can walk in the Spirit. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything, another songwriter said. In the morning, every tear will be gone from my eyes. This old world's gonna give way to glory. And like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. Now I met with old Satan this morning, and I battled him all the day long. But God gave me strength in my weakness, and at sundown I sang victory. Sing it with me. For the sun's coming up in the morning, and every tear will be gone from my eyes. This old world's gonna give way to glory. And like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright out across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given. For the hills of home keep calling me. This house of clay is but a prison, and bars of bone, they house my soul. But the doors of clay is gonna burst wide open when the angels come. They'll set me free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle when the hills of home start calling me. I see loved ones over yonder. Their tears are gone, and their hearts are free. And from the throne, my Savior beckons, and the hills of home start calling. This house of clay. The altars are open if you'd like to come. Take a few minutes to worship the Lord tonight.
bars of bone, they hold my soul. But the doors of clay, it's gonna burst wide open. For when the angels come, they'll set me free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills of home start calling me, I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills of home start calling me.
Now, coming down to the end of the church ages, coming down to where it is the fulfillment of time, that is, we're recognizing it, then we know that God has kept his promise. And the songwriter said, we're nearer home than we were yesterday. So as we sing these little choruses together, then we do this to worship the Lord and to lift our hands and hearts up to him in sincerity and devotion, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. First of all, these things are foolishness to your intellectual mind. They have no value. They have no inspiration. They mean nothing, exactly nothing to you. But to them that love the Lord, their eyes come open and they begin to see the wonderful treasures of God. And the veil is rent in twain, and they begin to glorify God. And this wonderful inspiration of this light, as Jesus rejoicing in spirit, begins to brighten up their life and to be made manifest in their mortal genes. And then all of a sudden, the change, it will bring them to immortality, which has been brought to light, even the light of this divine understanding. I know that you are not listening to these things a lot of times. I'm aware of it, though you think I'm not aware of it. It's like the one that's doing the filming said, as it was in the service, on a film, in one frame of the film, said three people were caught asleep in one frame of the shot. But you know, that's not unusual, for I saw a vision where all of them were asleep. For the Bible said they all were asleep at the midnight cry. But those that naturally are asleep when the word of God is going forth, it's very evident as to what the flesh is and the way it is. If you was passing out $100 bills, they wouldn't be asleep. If you was talking about prosperity, I never have a record in my lifetime of talking to any of them where they ever went to sleep in any deal they made or when they made money. What's the matter? Somebody said, tired? No, it's no concern and no interest. Your interest is in the natural things of the world. That's why we preach like we did this morning. Now, I have to kind of severally divide it up, and sometimes I have to preach like this morning as to weed the garden, and then sometimes I have to feed the children some milk. Sometimes I have to feed the people some meat. So, this is the way it goes. You do what you want to. I can't say that it doesn't bother me. I'm concerned. But it doesn't bother me to the extent God has given it to me, and that makes me happy. And to them that want to share it with me, it fills my joy to tell you and divide this thing with you. The others that have no interest, it doesn't bother me in the least. Because when you have great, wonderful treasures
of eternal riches and someone doesn't want them, it doesn't bother me. See, the thing is, someone will take your crown. There's someone just waiting for you to slip over out of the way and move out of the way. Jesus, he did not get angry because they did not receive what he said to the extent he left them as to a sovereignty. But he got angry because he said, you stand at the door and you won't go in. And you hinder those that are coming. And because of this, you are a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? And so then, coming to the knowledge of the truth today, that means that you are a religious person that's standing at the gate and at the door, and that you won't go in, and that you're hindering those with your intellectual mind of discrepancy and of the devils that gnaw at your mind like an old rat because of the filth of your own flesh and thinking. So then that means that is a frame of mind of demon spirits, and that means you don't go in. See, and you hinder God, and you hinder the things of God, and you won't get out of the way. And so this is what he got upset about. And today there is a world of people that has gotten into this. Everything is a mixed up, messed up, muddled up way of life. First of all, it is an integrated thing. The integration has caused a muddled up, mixed up mess. You can't mix darkness and light, but they're trying to do it anyway. So then from around the world comes every paganistic practice of worship of every kind of people to nationality, and now they are in America, and they're all conglomerated together. The generations that knew God that come out of the old country to establish a way of life for Christ are practically no more. And now the younger generation that's come up is in a state of confusion. They are a sinful, adulterous generation. Why? Because they are confused. They don't know who is God anymore. They don't know what is the right religion anymore. They don't know who to believe anymore. The daddy and mother taught them one thing, yet their neighbor teaches them another thing. And in school, they teach them another thing. And now they're comparing their notes as to human reasoning, and they are missing the entire thing of God, and they're leaning to their own understanding. So it's a mass of confusion because of the integration. Whereas it doesn't matter whether it's your job or whether it's the people of the world, whatever, you can bring people together. You can integrate people as to nationalities. You can have many people on a job, but all of them have to have one mind. If your mind is the mind that started the operation and that is your goals, all of your workers must have your mind or they're a thorn in your flesh and they'll wreck you. And if God started this thing with his mind, and if the United States is the mind of God as to the religious worship, then that means that all of the integration must come to one mind. That is the biblical mind of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of God. And then there won't be any confusion. The old mind of filth and discrepancy will be walked on as the serpent mind and put behind us, and we'll find out that everybody can get along. And there is such a people that's coming together in Christ Jesus. But as long as there is all of the problems, then we're going to have trouble. They're trying to make America a bilingual nation because they say there's some in Congress that they actually can't even communicate real good. So we know that it's become a modern Babylon. And the children are confused. The parents have eaten sour grapes. And the children's teeth are on edges. So here we are in this last day, trying to exhort and help you get your bearings in the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus together. That sounds like home to me. Like where I long to be, there the
shall never dim mine eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. That sounds like home to me. Like where I long to be. There the tears will never fill my eyes again. For the hills will echo the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. One more time. That sounds like home to me. Like where I long to be. There the tears will never fill my eyes again. Oh, the hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Are you telling them? He is the lily of my valley. And He's my bright morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. He is the lily of your valley, and He is the bright and the morning. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it one more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He is the lily of your valley, and He's your bright and morning star. And He fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes and sing this little song together.
And I
want to praise Him. I want to praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory.